Well, you can turn now in your Bibles to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 1. You'll get used to turning in your Bibles to the book of Mark, at least for the days and the weeks to come as we consider Mark together. Last week we considered the opening verses of the book of Mark. We saw Jesus there in the wilderness. And what is discovered in the wilderness is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Mark 1:1, Mark testifies to it. John the Baptist points towards it. Jesus comes, and then the Father himself speaks from heaven. Verse 11, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Now this morning we're going to dive into the beginning of the ministry of Christ and discover what is the ministry of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, all about. What we have this morning are three short passages or short narratives smacked together. We'll consider them all this morning. We have the temptation of Christ, the beginning of his ministry, and the calling of the first disciples. The book of Mark sometimes reads like someone who's laying bricks very quickly, one brick on top of another, just making a tower of bricks. And some people look at a distance, and to keep with that illustration, say, "I don't see much mortar being placed between those bricks. It just seemed like disconnected bricks, disconnected stories placed one on top of each other." Mark has a kind of abrupt style. There's an immediacy, an intensity to it. But most realize that close investigation, that there really are deep connections. Mark's better at laying bricks than you think he is. Mark has put some good mortar between these passages, and you can trace the themes between them. So many of our Mark sermons will likely look at a few passages together. Partially I do that, so we're not in the book of Mark for 6 or 7 years. Partially I do that because I think that's what Mark's done here. He puts stories side by side and themes build as we move from narrative to narrative. So this morning we'll look at three episodes, as I've said, in Jesus' life. They'll all reveal some of what we've already been singing about or reading about this morning. It's the coming of a victorious king, but he's a king who's going to come in victory by suffering. So we'll read these words, Mark 1:12 through 20. Let's pray before we read. Father, I do pray that you'd be with us as we consider this book. Pray that Christ would be present to us, even as he was present to the disciples here, that he'd be present through his word. He spoke the word then, and now we hear that word now. Bless us as we consider this. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark 1, verses 12 through 20. "The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.' Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him." Well, I have a question for you. Why would you ever get out of a fishing boat for Jesus? Really? Why would you ever get out of a fishing boat because Jesus comes and asks you to get out of your fishing boat? Some of you, I suppose, probably enjoy fishing. A day out on the lake, fishing is probably a pretty good day for you. And imagine you've got a long day out there on the lake in view of you. You're about 30 minutes in, and someone comes along the shore and announces, "It's time for you to get off the boat. You need to come. Go ahead and follow me." There's a good chance some of you wouldn't take too kindly to that request. Then imagine if fishing wasn't just your vacation hobby, but imagine if fishing was the center of your livelihood, sort of the pivot points of everything you did week after week after week, and then someone shows up and says, it's time for you to get out of that. It's time for you to come follow me. Drop your profession. Come follow. Your reaction probably would be varied, but some form of, why would I do that, would at least come to some of your minds. We're at the end of the passage here. That'll be the end of our sermon, but I want to start here and just recognize that what the four men do at the end of this passage is pretty strange. Simon, Andrew, James, and John get out of their boats and follow Jesus. Why do you think they did that? Why would you, why would me, why would these people, why would we get out of a fishing boat when Jesus says, come follow me? You see, Jesus makes no mistake about it. Jesus, the Son of God, shows up and disrupts things. He shakes up lives. He gets people out of their fishing boats. He changes lives, and maybe he would even seek to change your life, change the direction that you are walking. You may not have come here this morning expecting Jesus Christ to disrupt your life. I make no promises. He may do exactly that. Jesus still comes and speaks and says, it's time for your life to move in a different direction. Now, some of us in our hearts, that's where we chafe, right? Stay back, Jesus. Social distancing guidelines, 6 feet away. Keep away from my life. I don't want you that close. So maybe you should ask, do I make decisions like the decisions it seems like Simon and Andrew and James and John make here? Do I quickly get out of the boat and say, wherever you want me, Jesus, I'm going? Or do these four disciples seem to be operating on a different planet than you this morning? Do they seem to be operating on a different planet than us, just getting up and following Jesus Christ? Why would we follow this Jesus? We're going to start back at the start of our narratives here this morning with verse 12. We're going to see these three narratives that all lead us to understand why it is we would follow Jesus Christ. The narrative of the temptation, the narrative of preaching, the narrative of calling these disciples. In each of the narratives, I want you to be listening for two major themes, two major ideas. The first is that of suffering, pain, and difficulty. Listen for suffering, pain, and difficulty. And the second is kingship, power, the authority of Jesus Christ. Each of these, we're going to see that. Suffering and kingship brought together. When you see suffering and kingship brought together, you'll know why it is you should get out of your boat. You should willingly get up and follow Jesus Christ. So we'll start with suffering and kingship in temptation. Suffering and kingship in Christ's temptation. Suffering is not hard to find in these verses here, verses 12 and 13. It's all suffering. Jesus tempted, pressed in for 40 days in the wilderness. 40 days. 40 days is a long time. I did the math. 40 days ago was actually my birthday, March 2nd. That was while I was pastoring another church. I barely knew half of your names, to be honest, probably. And I was living in a different house in a different city. You can probably imagine, to me, 40 days ago seems like a really long time. Most of you would probably struggle to know what was happening for you 40 days ago. Jesus under the pressure for 40 days. There's a lot going on in these two verses. Last week we said Mark began with a Genesis 1 kind of an event. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Mark 1, verse 1, the beginning. New creation in Genesis 1, the Spirit is hovering over the waters. In Mark 1, the Spirit is hovering over the Jordan River, over the person of Jesus Christ. Mark is announcing that new creation is coming in Jesus Christ. Well, if Mark 1, 1 through 11 is a Genesis 1 event, Mark 1, 12 to 13 is a Genesis 3 event. Genesis 3, the temptation of Adam and Eve, the fall. They're tempted there by Satan, and there they are, and they're driven out at the end away from the presence of God. Adam is the man of the first creation. Jesus is the man of the new creation. So guess what? What Adam goes through, Christ goes through. Adam's tempted by the devil, Christ is tempted by the devil. Now, when we listen to the story of the temptation of Christ, sometimes our first reaction is to sort of insert our temptations right in there. We say, well, how do I get tempted like Jesus? How do I suffer like Jesus does in being tempted by Satan? That's a really good question. We'll get to that in a few minutes, but we need to start by just watching the drama. The drama of what's going on here. The new Adam is facing Satan, and we see combined in this attack, this event, suffering and kingship. You see, the story here with Christ and his temptation is the same as Adam's temptation, but not the same. Where was the first Adam tempted? He was in a garden. There were no weeds. There was plenty of food for him to eat. It was a place of security and peace and happiness. Where was the second Adam tempted? He's out in the wilderness. There's no food. It's a place of heat and of struggle, no security. Adam starts in security. Jesus starts where Adam got kicked out too. Adam's kicked away from the presence of God. God sends Jesus and says, that's where you face the temptation. Look at that word, verse 12, the Spirit drove him out into the wilderness. In the Greek Old Testament, that's the exact same word used for Adam and Eve being driven out of the garden. God says, Jesus, you're going to go experience the temptation, not in the place of the blessing. You're going to experience it in the place of the curse. And there's a little hint of curse as well in verse 13. Who is Jesus with? He's with Satan. We'll speak of that, but he's with the wild animals. He's with the wild animals. What's the picture of the garden? Adam there, taming the animals. The picture of paradise is the lion laying down there with the lamb. But what happens? There's a curse, and there's death, and there's violence that breaks out in the garden, from the garden, and now Jesus is facing the curse. He's surrounded by the wild animals. It's a world that's fallen apart. This past week in Pittsburgh, it made big headlines. About a half mile down from the seminary that I attended there, RPTS, a 6-foot or so rat snake was found crawling around the park just by our seminary. Caused a bit of a reaction. Same week there in Pittsburgh, black bears were sighted walking around in various other parks or mountains. A bit of a scary place to be. I think I know where I'd be. I'd be inside, and so that issue got dealt with. There was also a headline last week, monkeys were found running around in Cincinnati. Kind of sends shivers around your spine. I hope there are not monkeys and bears and snakes running around Columbus. We don't want the wild animals. And here's Jesus. And he's there with the wild animals. And then it's Satan who comes and makes his push. Satan made that push on Adam, didn't he? Adam and Eve. God doesn't really love you. He hasn't told you everything. He hasn't given you everything you need. How about you come and taste what I have to offer? We look at the other Gospels, we know in many ways it's the same thing Satan tells Christ. If you are the Son of God, if you're really the Son of God, don't you see what you could do? Are you sure you're really the Son? Mark 1:11, he is the Son. Jesus being tempted. Will he live the life God's called him to live? And what you're watching in verses 12 and 13 is a king going to battle with Satan himself. 40 days facing down the temptation. Why don't we have a record of 40 days of Adam and Eve facing down the temptation? Because Satan came, and they fell. If this were a boxing match, this would have been a knockout round one. And most of us could probably testify that we've experienced a lot of round one knockouts in our life. Satan comes, he tempts, we fall. There's no 40 days. There's no battle and battle and battle. We just have the record that when Satan comes, we succumb just like Adam and Eve. You could probably tell stories through tears of where you've seen that or felt that in your own experience. And here's Jesus. He goes all 15 rounds. Satan pushes. Jesus doesn't give in. 40 days. It's 40 days of attack. It's 40 days of pressing in. And Jesus here is a king, conquering, facing, battling the kingdom of darkness. Now the passage you'll note here doesn't end and say, and Satan was all done tempting Jesus. We'll actually find in Mark, Jesus has all kinds of battles with demons, all kinds of battles with the kingdom of Satan. But here you go, the first major battle. Jesus comes out in 40 days, and he's the conqueror. And when you think of all the times and ways that you and me have succumbed, that we have succumbed to our round one temptations, you should be in awe of watching Jesus here. I'm really not a boxing fan, but I know in history that thousands and thousands of people would come to watch a great prize fighter perform because there was something spectacular about someone who could battle in a way no one else could. And in some ways, the point of Mark 1, 12 to 13 is, this is a fighter you really should watch. You really should have your eye on Jesus Christ because no one's ever done this before. No one's ever been able to face Satan and conquer. Here is one who comes out of the gates and he's fighting Satan and he's conquering. You read the Old Testament, you don't see a whole lot of this. We're just starting a men's Bible study yesterday morning in Micah. And you don't see a whole lot of that in Micah 1. The people, there's sin, there's wickedness. God's judgment is on the people. You have failed. You've gone to idolatry. You have left my word. And here comes Jesus right out of the gate, and the temptation comes harder than ever, and he conquers. Jesus almost seems like someone to be worth getting out of your boat to just go watch and see what he does as the king. Almost seems like someone that's worth shaking up your life. Because here's someone that's doing something that's never been done before. He's conquering the kingdom of darkness. But Jesus isn't just saying, the message of Scripture is not just, come watch Jesus. Look what he can do. There's an invitation here for people like you and me to join the fight as well. It's well documented or considered that Mark was writing to Roman Christians who are facing persecution. Often their persecution, you can think of the Roman Colosseum. I saw a picture of in the Colosseum there, a painting of a woman who had just confessed Christ, and they tie her to a bull, and the bull drags her around for all the spectators to watch to lead her to her death, facing the wild animals. The lions would be sent out against the Christians. And what's the message? You've got a king who fought. So don't give in to the temptation. Don't give in. Your prize-fighting king has conquered. You can conquer too. Psalm 91 is being fulfilled here. We'll sing it in a little bit. You shall trample serpents, lions. Tread on all your deadly foes. Christ conquers these serpents, Satan. And then you in Christ will be called to conquer him as well. Psalm 91, we love to sing it. I sing it often to my kids as they go to bed. He will angels charge to keep you, guard you well in all your ways. Who was with Jesus? The angels are ministering to him. He wasn't alone. He sends his angels to those going toe-to-toe with the serpents and the lions and all that could come against them. That's worth getting out of your boat for, right? Because this life's pretty hard. There's a lot of temptation. There's a lot of battle that's in front of you. I don't know what it is in front of you. You might be in the midst of a painful 40 days. Don't give up. It's not time to give up. It's time to see Jesus Christ who's conquering Satan. We've seen Christ's suffering and kingship in his temptation. And then we see, secondly, the suffering and kingship in his proclamation, verse 14 and 15. Some of you might be keeping track and thinking, all of my sermon points in Mark have ended with Asian. And that all three last week, I've got two this week. At some point, I'll get creative. But we'll just go with this. Suffering and kingship in proclamation. Jesus comes here. He's on a preaching mission. What's the king doing? lot of us might expect a king. He's going to come with his soldier and with his armies. In some ways, he is with his armies. The angels are there with him. He's advancing. He's going forward. But he comes with a word. He's preaching the gospel of God. The message, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. In some ways, this is almost a theme verse of the book of Mark. Time has come. The kingdom of God is here. Repent. Believe the gospel. Note that phrase. The time has come, or the time is fulfilled. As if all of history has funneled to this moment. Someone asked you this morning, what's the most pivotal event in world history, or what comes to mind as you went and asked history professors or others, and they might come and speak of great risings of kings in history or of great moments that have sort of turned the course of the world in terms of wars or other events or perhaps great inventions that have turned things around, the printing press or something like that. Jesus has told you what the pivot point of history is. He came. The time has come. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. That kingdom that the people have been longing for has arrived. It's here, and it's almost shocking to see that it's here. We read Daniel. That sounded like a powerful, glorious, spectacular event. The kingdom is established. It's an everlasting kingdom. We're used to in the Old Testament at times. You see great forces and armies bringing victory for the people of God. Here it's come in just one person. But he's not just one person. He's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he's bringing his dominion. He's bringing that everlasting dominion that Daniel prophesied. Remember Daniel? There are all the beasts around, the leopard and the bear and all of that. And then comes the king to establish that everlasting kingdom that will not be destroyed. What's the kingdom? It's the reign of God. The dominion of God, the rule of God. Jesus, God through his Son, breaking into this world. And says, it's time for my kingdom now. It's the time for my kingdom to reign, and it will never end. You know, in the sci-fi movies, it's alien invasions that everyone runs away from. They're scared. They're terrified. The aliens have broken in. Here what we have is God's inbreak. God bursting onto the scene, bringing his kingdom, and you and I are living on the other side of the shockwaves of that arrival. It's helpful not to forget that. It's helpful not to forget that the shockwaves have come. He's broken in. The kingdom is here. We're on the other side of the event that turned the whole world around. And what does the king come bringing? You know, in those sci-fi movies, the goal is scare, fear, terror. Everyone screams, how are we going to solve this problem? We've got to call out the soldiers. Something terrible is happening because someone from another world has come to invade us. Jesus comes bringing gospel. Good news. He preaches the gospel of God. Repent and believe in the gospel. Your king comes, and his message is, I've got good news. Maybe more accurately, I am good news. How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news, Isaiah says. Jesus comes, and he's this king, and it's as if he's running into the lands. He's running into Galilee, and by his Spirit, it's still moving and running, and he's saying, good news, the king has come. Good news, he's here. Good news, the gospel. And how would we define what that gospel is? It might take me another 10 hours or so to summarize what the gospel is, but I think if we just took Mark so far, we'd say the gospel is that the person of Jesus Christ has been sent by the Father into a sinful world to rescue sinners by his grace and bring his kingdom. The person of Jesus Christ has been sent by the Father into a sinful world to rescue sinners by his grace and bring God's kingdom. Your call this morning is to look at Jesus and to say, well, Jesus tells you what the call is. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Say, I believe in Jesus Christ. And there is that sense. There should be a little sense of fear. Maybe not a little sense of fear, maybe a grand sense of fear. Because there is a kind of terror when the king comes. If you're not right with the king, it will lead to destruction because nothing's getting in the way. If Satan can't get in the way of this kingdom, trust me, you're not going to be able to stop it either. Repent. Fall before the king. Believe in the gospel. Look at your own heart before God. Look at your heart before Jesus. You look at Jesus and say, I need that Jesus. You look at your heart and say, well, if I'm going to have that Jesus, I need to repent. I need to admit who I am before God. Admit that Jesus knows the record of my sins and is calling me to believe. You know, many, many Christians and professed Christians would tell you that Jesus is king. Christ is king. I'm not the first pastor to say that. Christ is king. We know that. Reformed Presbyterians like to emphasize the kingship of Jesus Christ. We are for Christ's crown and covenant, after all. Being for Christ's crown and covenant is not about having a banner in your church. Being about Christ's crown is being those who fall on our knees before the King and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. To recognize that He's the authority, and I am the sinner, and I need this King's forgiveness, and I need His gospel. Have you done that? Have you come before the King and admitted your sin? Is that your state of life, that you walk in repentance before Him, knowing He knows your sin? He's calling you to repent. What a gracious offer that He would call you. But I want you not to miss one other thing about this message of proclamation. So at each of these points would have kingship and suffering. We've seen that the king is coming, verse 14 and 15. Some of you may have heard that definition of the gospel I gave earlier and said, wait, well, what about the cross? Isn't the cross and resurrection at the center of the gospel? Look at the hint Mark gives here of where this is headed. When did Jesus preach this gospel? After John was arrested. It's not an accident, not a throwaway phrase. Who is John the Baptist? We learned that last week. He's the forerunner of Jesus Christ. John goes in front, Jesus follows. John goes in the wilderness, Jesus follows in the wilderness. John preaches, Jesus preaches. John paves the way for Jesus Christ. And so if John is paving the way for Jesus Christ, what's on the way for Jesus? Suffering, pain. Mark's telling us, look, people who walk this highway tends to end with a lot of suffering. And you all know where it leads, to the cross. It leads to Jesus Christ. Jesus knew where it would lead from the very first moment He opened His mouth. I'm going to die for this. Just like John the Baptist was going to die for it. That should make you in awe of Jesus Christ. Most of us, if we knew we were going to die for the job that we were called to, we'd say, forget it. We'd submit our resignation before day one. I think I'm being called to a new career. I'm not sure this is the job for me. It's a bad fit. It doesn't work with my skill set. We'd come up with a good reason to get out of the job that would lead to our death. And Jesus says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. He goes right into it. Knowing that death, knowing that the cross is what He's called to. And you're called to say, that's someone I get out of my boat for. And that's exactly where our third point leads, suffering and kingship for disciples. There we go, a different kind of word, disciples, verse 16 through 20. Jesus has been tempted by the devil, and the devil won't stop. He's facing arrest at some point in his future. Next word, Jesus says, anybody want to join me? Anybody want to come along? Sounds like an exciting endeavor. Shows up, looks at these disciples, follow me, and you will become fishers of men. See, the whole point of this, it's a major point of the whole book of Mark, is that the life of suffering is not a one-man act. It's not an act where we look at Jesus and say, nice job, I'm so proud of you. Nice job, I'm glad you had the guts for that. Jesus is calling a band of disciples to join him in the life of discipleship and the life of suffering. He's saying, come follow me. Come follow me, and you will become fishers of men. Now, if you look at the other disciples, there's evidence that these disciples had some knowledge of Jesus before this event. If you look at the other Gospels. But did the disciples know everything Jesus meant by this statement? Do you think they got it? Follow me and you'll become fishers of men. And they think, oh yes, that fits with what I learned in theology class last week. This makes sense. I'm getting out of my boat. No. There's a lot of proof they didn't understand what Jesus meant. But they got out of the boat and they followed. And that's the first act of faith. And do you know, will you know everything Jesus means when he calls you? Of course you won't. You may have a very small idea of what resolving in your heart to follow Jesus will look like. But Jesus is in the business of forming bands of disciples. The band just keeps getting bigger and bigger. Starts with four here. Forming bands of disciples who hear his voice and say, I'll follow. I'll follow where he leads, and it might be scary. It's pretty risky. It's not a very good diversified portfolio to get out of your boat and just say, I'm in with Jesus now wherever he takes me. But this is the path of knowing Jesus. One commentator said it like this, only as Jesus is followed can he be known. You know Jesus by saying, that's one I'll follow. I'm on the road of walking with him. And it might be risky for you this week to follow Jesus Christ. It might be risky for you, I don't know, to look at the desire you have for comfort at some point in this week. I'd rather just an easy day, an easy life, an easy day of parenting, an easy day on my job, something that's not going to strain me too hard. And Jesus is saying, follow me. Follow me. And I didn't promise to be comfortable. It might be risky this week for you to do some of what Jesus calls these men to become fishers of men themselves, to speak of Jesus Christ, to be the mouthpiece, as it were. It probably would be risky for you in a lot of places to speak of Jesus Christ. The call is not to become what you might call crazy or sort of beyond belief insane in the way that you would speak of Christ. But in another sense, the call is to say, you know what? I'm going to speak of Christ. I'm going to be found. Some might find me crazy. Some might find me believing something that is a little bit out there. But I'm following Jesus. It might be risky for you to fight temptation this week because it's going to be really painful. It's going to hurt more than you thought. Only as Jesus is followed can he be fully known. It's a life of suffering that these disciples are called to. And most of us, if we're honest, we struggle to get out of our boats most of the time. Most of the time, we think, I really don't want to suffer with Jesus Christ. We find ourselves doing our thing and not listening to Jesus, not willing to suffer. I want you to see one other thing here. I said there'd be suffering and kingship in each of these narratives. We've seen the suffering. You're going to be called to get up and follow Jesus. But this is a king calling subjects to himself here. In Jewish culture, rabbis did not call their students. Students initiated the request. Rabbi, can I come follow you? They find someone they're interested in following, and then the rabbi says, okay, you can come and be my disciple. Jesus is not an ordinary rabbi. This is a king. This is a king saying, you, 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 and you, you're following me. That's why they get out of the boats. They get out of their boat because it's the king's voice. They get out of the boat for the same reason that when the Queen of England, if you're having a formal dinner with her, I'm fairly certain that if she motions for you to do something, you do it. She's the authority. We get out of the boat because Jesus Christ is the king. And that can be a challenging thing. It can be a challenging thing because you recognize, oh, it's my king talking to me. I need to pay attention. This is not just some advisor telling me how to live my life. King Jesus is speaking. It's time for you to listen. It can also be a comfort to recognize it's King Jesus, because you realize if I'm following Jesus right now, this really wasn't my idea. If I'm walking with Jesus, it's only because He spoke and said He wanted me in His service. So if you're suffering right now, know that Jesus wanted you there. He wants you here. King Jesus has put you here. That's where He's got you. He wants the disciples there, and King Jesus will use His voice to get them there. Some of you, maybe this morning, you're not following the King at all. You haven't heard the King's voice yet. But can you hear Jesus speaking even in this text? Follow me. Follow me. The King is calling. He's still calling for disciples. He's still calling for people to hear the good news. Turn your own heart, your own life, and say, I hear the King. I'm going to follow. Let's pray.